Other and welcome to all of you who have braved the elements and have joined us today on this snowy afternoon. And greetings to those of you who are joining us online today. We're going to continue on this afternoon in a series that we began a few weeks ago from the book of 1 Timothy. And we'll continue by looking at this section of the book that talks about the church and its message. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity to gather to worship you. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us now through your word. May our minds, our hearts, and our lives be open and receptive to all that you have for us. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Men wanted for a hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. That ad appeared in a London newspaper in the early 1900s. And thousands of men responded. It was signed by the famous Arctic explorer, Sir Ernest Shackleton. And that made all the difference. When I read that, I thought, well, Jesus' call to ministry could sound quite similar. Men and women wanted for the difficult task of building the church. You will often be misunderstood, even by those working with you. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You might not see the results of your labor, and your reward will not come until the work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, even your life. Despite the demands that Jesus makes, many respond to the call to build the church of Jesus Christ. And Timothy was one such man. Now, one of the first issues confronting Timothy was the church and its message. And what is that message? As the church of Jesus Christ, what is our message? Well, we find the answer at the end of verse 11. It is the glorious gospel of God. But some in the church at Ephesus were teaching false doctrines. And apparently some of those false teachers were even leaders in the church. fact, the Apostle Paul anticipated that this would happen. Listen to the words that he writes to the elders at the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses
28-30.
He says to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after
you. 我知道我之后以你的心怀才了给你们中间管理的东西你们中间也有人起来的朋友吗有没有人的东西
This was not an easy situation for a young pastor.
这个年轻人不是很容易去世的
What should he do? Should he just move on?
是不是去看你看这个教育
Well, here now in verses 3-11 of 1 Timothy chapter
1.
The Apostle Paul encourages his son in the faith to defend the gospel in four practical ways. First, Timothy is encouraged to stay at the tent. He's encouraged to remain at Ephesus. We see this here at the beginning of verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. Timothy may have expressed a desire to move on from Ephesus. Maybe the challenges were just getting to be too much. He was already in a difficult place. And now he had church leaders who were teaching false doctrine. But Paul encourages him to stay at the task. Brothers and sisters, some of you may likewise be in difficult situations. Maybe at work, at school, in the university. Maybe you're on the verge of quitting, whatever it is that's making your life challenging. I want to encourage you to take these words to heart. To examine your motives if you're thinking about moving on. Is the change you're seeking a self-centeredness? Are you fleeing something? Or is this desire to move on something that is under the guidance of the Lord? I remember years ago, my wife Lisa is here with me this afternoon, and she will remember this also. We were in our first ministry experience working under a very difficult leader. And I remember wanting to just leave that ministry. I began working on my resume. And I got ready to print out the resume. And for some inexplicable reason, the printer stopped working. And in our frustration, in a matter of a few weeks, we had visits from people, we had telephone calls, and we had cards and letters. And they all have the same message. We're so glad you're here. We know God brought you here. We certainly hope you're not ever thinking of leaving. Because we just believe God has something for you here. I wanted to go. God was saying very clearly, remain at Ephesus. Brothers and sisters, in my experience, God does not generally call us from
something,
unless he's calling us to something new. So I want to encourage you, even if you find yourselves in the midst of a difficult situation, look for opportunities to share the gospel right where you are. The next piece of advice is to correct or instruct to charge those who are teaching different doctrines. In some English translations, it uses the word charge. It actually means to correct or instruct. Listen to this at the end of verse 3 into verse 4. Remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. What were those strange or different doctrines that were being taught? Well, look at the end of verse 4. These are teachings that contradict a life of faith in Jesus Christ. And in my experience, in our day, these false teachings generally fall into one of three categories. I see this as I travel all around the world to train. The first category is what we might call cultic teachings. In our text, myths and genealogies refer to teachings based on Jewish myths. And attempts to find hidden meaning in the genealogies of the Old Testament. This was popular in the early church. And false teachers tried to mix their secret teachings with the gospel. Eventually, this gave rise to a heresy known as Gnosticism. But this and other heresies have continued on throughout the history of the church. And given rise today to cults that always emphasize teachings that contradict the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ. The second category of these false teachings that is very popular today or what we might call prosperity
teaching.
Prosperity gospels, or sometimes it's called the therapeutic gospel. These prosperity teachings teach that God's blessings are immediate and primarily material. They're evidenced by health and wealth, social status, and power. But scripture teaches the truth that sometimes godless people prosper. And sometimes the righteous, godly people suffer. I mean, just consider the book of Job. You don't find many television prosperity preachers preaching from the book of Job,
do you?
Now, it's true that righteous, godly living promotes societies in which people generally prosper. We're blessed to be living in a nation that has this kind of godly heritage. But this often takes generations. Personal prosperity is never guaranteed to believers, to followers of Jesus. The third category of false teaching that I run into today frequently is what we might call legalistic teachings. Now, what do I mean by legalistic teachings? What is legalism? Well, legalism is teaching that pressures people to conform to the outward religious codes of behavior. Teaching that defines Christianity as strict adherence to certain traditions or customs and rules of behavior. In New Testament times, this was primarily seen in the teaching of a group called the Judaizers, who said, in order to come to Christ, you have to be circumcised. In order to follow Christ, you have to observe all of the Old Testament codes of behavior and rules. Today, it's Christians who judge themselves and others on their appearance and their performance. It's a checklist Christianity that says, here are the things you must do, here are the things you dare not do to be a follower of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this kind of legalistic teaching ultimately leads to self-righteousness. Now, how does this begin? Well, generally, it slips gradually and subtly into the church. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul from Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. False brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into
slavery.
And that happens still to in the church today. Happens gradually and subtly. But there are people, there are leaders who want to bring us into bondage, into slavery, so they can control.
We have to have control.
And it happens when we lose sight of Jesus Christ and the gospel as the foundation of our church and its
message.
And when faith is no longer based on the person of Jesus Christ and the task of the gospel, we suddenly base it on all of these outward rules and traditions. Sadly, so much of what we pass on to our children are rules of behavior, rather than a liberating relationship. What are the results of legalism? Well, it produces law and bondage, not human grace and faith that are found in Jesus
Christ.
The freedom and the grace and the faith that are the hallmarks of the Christian life. And instead of producing true righteousness, legalism produces self-righteousness. Now, notice in our text here that we're not to condemn. But to instruct. There will always be people in our churches that have these different strange doctrines. That's why they need to be instructed and corrected. Third, we're reminded that the goal of the teaching of the church should always be love. Listen to verses 5-7. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, designed to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident
assertions.
Brothers and sisters, notice how this love is
described.
It's love from a pure
heart.
In other words, it's a genuine love for Christ. It's love from a good conscience. There's no ulterior motive at work here. It's love that's an expression of our integrity. It's not an attempt to somehow control or manipulate. And finally, it's a love from a sincere faith. The literal expression here in the original Greek language is a non- hypocritical
faith.
In other words, this is a real and authentic love that demonstrates the truth of the gospel. Years ago, when I was at the Bible school in Germany, there was a young man in the community who I had met on the soccer pitch. I began to share the gospel with him, and he would often come and visit the Bible school. And on one day, one occasion, as I had shared the gospel with him again, I said, "Are you ready to place your faith in Christ?" He says to me, "Scott, not yet." He said, "I still have a lot of questions." He was a very intellectual guy, and he had a lot of really good questions. But the next thing he said to me really got my attention. He said, "But there's one thing that makes me think that what you have been telling me might be true." He says, "When I visit the Bible school, I watch how all of you interact with each other." He said, "You people genuinely love each other. You treat each other better than I get treated by my own family." And he said, "That love that I have observed makes me think that the gospel you're sharing with me is true." Amen. Amen. What does Jesus say in John 13:35? Do you remember? Listen to these words, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." By the way you dress. Is that what it says? "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, by your doctrine." Is that what it says? "By this, all men, all people will know that you are my disciples, by your tradition." Is that what it says? Jesus said, John 13:35, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples by your love." Brothers and sisters, this kind of love becomes the measure, the litmus test of sound teaching. And at the same time, it helps to expose false teaching. Because false teaching will have some other motive. It may be the financial gain of the false teacher. It may be pride that there are pastors and teachers out there who are trying to build their own kingdoms rather than the kingdom of God. There are many leaders who are insecure, and that sometimes fuels a desire to control. And exercise power. But what we learn here is that the goal of sound teaching, according to the Bible, is love, not
love.
Fourth and finally, we're encouraged to teach the word. Listen to verses 8 to 11. Now, we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been
interested. 心里如何去感,
Brothers and sisters, the law is good if understood and used
properly.
It was never intended as a means of making people more righteous and more holy, or as a measure of their ritual. In fact, we read here in verse 9 that the law was not intended for the righteous, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. In other words, it's there to curb the evil that would otherwise exist in a society. And as a mirror, so that people will see their need for salvation.
Jesus. So you have to be common.
And this is the teaching that has been entrusted to us, the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a teaching based on the glorious gospel of our blessed and gracious God. The good news that Jesus came to do what the law could never do. To give us salvation and transform our lives. Dear brothers and sisters, salvation and sanctification are by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by our legalistic. Nothing can ever replace the truth of this gospel. That's why it needs to be. Nothing can replace this truth. No myth, no secret tradition, or secret teaching, rather, no religious tradition. No promise of prosperity. Nothing other than the gospel of Jesus Christ can be the foundation. So as we close the Sabbath, let me just share a few thoughts on how we can combat legalism, false teaching, in our own lives and in our church
ministry.
Once again, how can we combat legalism and these false doctors from creeping into our own lives, church
members.
First of all, exercise faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the calling that he has given to us to share the gospel. And here to defend
that.
Second, emphasize Christ. Third, as we've seen, embrace love as the goal of our teaching. Finally, encourage grace. Legalism leads to bondage. The gospel of grace. May the Lord add his blessing to his word.
Thank you.